Let's turn to the second letter of Peter, the last chapter, and the last sermon on it, as we will consider the second half of the chapter this afternoon. Let's read the entire chapter to refresh our memory also on the first part. Let's hear the word of God to us today, 2 Peter 3 verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Thy truth, singular, eternal, stands. Of course, you have also truths in plural. There's all kinds of truths. For example, about Jesus coming again. There's different views about the end times or the last days, as we read in verse 3, that there'll be in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. As you saw in chapter 2, false prophets with damnable heresies. How do we respond to all these different views about these last days? Of course, we would say, well, search the scriptures, get the right answers. That's true, but that's what many people claim to do, and they still come up with different answers. So in other words, how do we search the scriptures? Is it just to get answers to all these truths, plural, or make sure that in our pursuit of all these truths, we don't get lost and miss out on the truth? Singular, capital letter. Lose sight of the way. Studying all the trees and getting lost in the forest. And getting stuck there. One of the commentators on this chapter, 2 Peter, said, the purpose of divine revelation is motivation, not speculation. Because a lot of these so-called truths about people that with emphasis state they know for sure how the end days are going to develop, ultimately they have quite a bit of speculation to do to get to that point. That's not the purpose of divine revelation. Another one said, it's an interesting way to put it, he said, I left the program committee and joined the welcoming committee. In other words, I left off trying to figure it all out. I'm just ready for his coming again. Of course, it doesn't mean that we should stop studying about prophecy and all these things, or that every opposing view is correct, because it can't be. There's going to be truth and error there. But it is that we have to make sure that it is truth with a capital T and then live accordingly. It's got to make a difference in our life. People are watching us. They're not only listening, they're watching too. And for that end, that's how Peter ends. With regard to persecution from the outside and with regard to heresies from the inside of the church, he says, make sure one thing. And I want to read it as a text. We'll look at verses 11 through 18, but I'll just read verse 18 now. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Again, the focus is the Lord Jesus himself, just like this morning. When Philip preached Jesus from the scriptures that were open at that particular time, Paul would do the same thing and has done the same thing. So last time, the first half of this chapter, we considered Christ's return scoffed, mocked. Now we hope to consider Christ's return anticipated. Remember, part of the welcoming committee. First, we want to see this exhortation to be holy. Be holy. Second, be diligent. A third, be steadfast, unmovable, focused, rooted, built. So first, be holy. Be holy. And the first aspect of that is that it's personal. It's very personal. In verse 11, we read, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of person you have to be? Never mind what other people do or don't do. You, we, you, me, I. What kind of person we ought to be? Now that means what we should be. That's what ought to be means. That is, if you really believe, verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, that the heavens shall will pass away with great noise. There's going to be a day, we shall all see it. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein will be burnt up. If you really believe that. Verse 11 goes on, seeing then that all these things so will be, what kind of person you ought to be. Not only that the Lord Jesus can return any time, but also that I'm excited about it. I'm ready to welcome Him. Excitement, expectation. Not only that it's going to happen, but rather sooner than later. And I want you to think about that. Is that something you look forward to? Is that something that Okay, you're not scoffing it, you're not mocking it, but are you anticipating it? In verse 12, the word looking forward to. Are you? Am I? Looking for it. Looking for the day of God. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. When the heavens will be on fire and dissolved and all that. Are you looking for it? Literally means looking forward to it. To see that. To see the day of God. Maybe you say yes, and that's good. That's good. But is it also seen in your life? Is your life reflecting that? It's one thing to say that. It's one thing to confess. We again confess this afternoon all these wonderful things. It must not only be heard in our words, but also seen in our actions. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So it can be seen. Holy conversation. The word conversation, you know that in the King James Old English, is really more than talk. Today conversation means talk. But in the root word there, it means walk and talk. Your life. Actually, literally, it's conduct or even citizenship. Can it be seen that you're a citizen of heaven upon this earth? Holy conversation and godliness. Well, the word godliness really means godlikeness. And the only way that we can have some godlikeness is if we have some Christlikeness. Because we lost our likeness with God in Adam through our sins, but in Christ it can be and it will be restored. It's interesting, the word conversation can mean citizenship, conduct. And the word manner, what kind of person, but really the word manner has to do with what country are you from? I don't know if you noticed, it says what manner, and then the word of persons is in italics. So what manner ought you to be? What kind of citizen? Foreigner or stranger can be translated out of this world. That's exactly how Peter addressed his audience in the first letter. He called them strangers and pilgrims. In other words, we do live in this world, but we're not citizens of this world. Even though we're citizens of America or whatever country you're citizen of, our real citizenship is not here, because this is going to end. And the citizenship in heaven is not. Can it be seen in a very personal way in our lives? Can it be seen that, can people see it when they observe you for some time, that you do live in this world, but you're not really part of this world? You're waiting for a better world, for a better life. Can they see there is a shift toward godliness? Toward holiness. We have not arrived, none of us, ever, on this time, this side of grave. But is there a progress? Is there a growing in it? Be holy, he says. It's a very personal. Second, it's powerful. It's very powerful. You know, it's not just about being a holy and a godly person for our own good, but for other people as well. To be an instrument in the hands of God, that others would also be saved from their destruction to come. It's one thing to be securing kind of yourself. Yeah, I'm safe from condemnation to come. Thanks be to God. And then keep it to yourself. If you've been delivered from such terrible condemnation, would you not want others to be delivered as well? That's why it's so important that we not only talk about it, but that our words and deeds match. And that's why Peter uses another word. Very interesting. In verse 12. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Hasting unto. What does that mean? Hasting unto? Well, literally, it's meaning hastening or speeding up. Well, how in the world could we speed up the day of God? Isn't that determined from all eternity? How in the world can we speed up what God determined to happen at His time? And of course, we gotta really know what we're talking about here. We have to avoid one of two extremes. One extreme is that God has to do it and it's gonna happen regardless of what we do. The other extreme is that we gotta do it and kind of we gotta help God a little bit, or God cannot do anything without our help. Both extremes are wrong. You see, when God determines the end and decrees the end or the goal, He's coming back, He also decrees all the steps toward that end and all the means toward that end. God saves sinners, but how does He do it? By means of the preaching and the searching of the Scriptures. See, many people say they're looking forward to spend eternity in heaven with God, but find it very hard to spend 1 hour here upon earth with God. Think about that. When was the last time that you spent 1 hour with God? Okay, maybe not an hour, half hour. Okay, how about 15 minutes? You see? What did Jesus complain about the disciples about? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not pray with me? Could you not stay awake for 1 hour? You fall asleep when I'm talking to you? There's something wrong. If you want to spend eternity with God and with Christ in heaven, and you can't spend some time here on this earth with Him, what are you expecting to do in heaven? See, it's not only personal, but it's powerful. It does affect your life right here. What it's going to be in heaven is already a moving toward that. The question, can it be heard and seen in your and my life? That we can't wait to finally be with God, to be like God, godly, to be finally done with sin through Jesus Christ. So how can we hasten the coming of the day then? Well, in one way we can pray. And what do we pray? Well, Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Not too long ago we went through the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, Lord, let it come. There's an eager expectation there. Thy kingdom come, let it come, Lord. Let it come not only in the fulfillment in the end, but even now in sinners being saved. Second, proclaim. Pray. Proclaim. Speak of Him in your conversations with people. Not all called to preach, but we're certainly called to witness. Pray, proclaim, and then third, picture. Picture Him. The more you reflect Christ in your words and your actions, the more others will be drawn to that. Or maybe they reject you, but that's not your responsibility. That's not your worry. The Lord will take care of that. So it's personal, it's powerful, because it will change your life and the life of others. But it's also perfect. We read in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Perfection. Perfection, though now we yearn for it and strive for it, and it's elusive, one day we'll have it. If indeed we're believers and we pursue this. Righteousness. Everything will be right. First thing I want you to take good notice of, that we not only expect new heavens, but also new earth. It's clear that God, even though He will burn everything, it says very clearly, it shall be burnt up, and it shall be dissolved, and it shall melt with fervent heat and all that. But at the same time, we do read about a new earth. So, it's clear that the Lord will not obliterate it, but purge it. Purge it from sin and the curse and the consequences in the presence of sin. Because not only we are groaning, if we're a true believer, with the presence of sin, we are wrestling with it and we're fighting it, and it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. But even the earth itself is groaning, we read in Romans 8. Waiting for the redemption. That's interesting. The earth waiting for redemption. So it's clear that on the one hand, this earth will burn, but it will be purged from sin. It will be purified. Perfect righteousness. That's why we read about the promise in verse 13. Nevertheless, be according to his promise. He promised that. What did he promise? A new heaven and a new earth. In Isaiah 65 verse 17, for example, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. A new heavens and a new earth is already in the Old Testament prophesied clearly. And of course, again repeated in the very end of the book of the Bible in Revelation 21, John on Patmos, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. He saw. What did he see? How could he see? Well, just prophetically. God, remember, prophets are often called. They had visions. They had views. God revealed that to them, and they would see things as clearly as if they saw it with their own eyes. I saw a new heaven, new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. So there will be a perfect world with perfect people because of a perfect Savior. It's only for those that are found in Him. There will not anyone unrighteous or unholy or ungodly enter into that. But thanks be to God that righteousness is something that's not demanded of us but granted to us. Read in verse 14, therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the same look for, is expectantly looking for, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless found in Him. Having taken refuge to Christ and being in Him, safe, the perfection, without spot, without blame, in peace, without spot and blameless. Of course, it's for all those who trusted in the Lord Jesus and cleansed from all sin. Peter writes earlier in the first letter, he considered that in 1 Peter 1 verse 19, they were not bought with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Because Jesus was without blemish and without spot, we who are in Him are without blemish and without spot. Even though we see plenty of blemishes and spots in our lives, and others see that too. So my hope is not in what I've attained, but in what He has done. So we're not without sin, but we're forgiven as we put our trust in Him. And as a sign that we are forgiven, we will begin to forsake sin. We'll begin to grow in that. Contrary to the false teachers, which he spoke about earlier, that those are spots, they are spots and blemishes. Chapter 2, verse 13. About these false teachers, spots they are, and blemishes. That's why they call spots and blemishes, because they stay with their own lies, and with their own deceit, and with their own sins. They didn't flee to Christ to be cleansed. Wherefore, Paul goes in verse 14, or Peter rather. Wherefore, for all these reasons, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. It brings us to the second point. Be holy. Be diligent. Be diligent. Seeing you look for these things. See, you anticipate that. You're called to be holy, but how? By being diligent. Yes, Christ earned it. And He applies it. But we become partakers of that in diligent use of the means. And the first thing I want to say is, this is the day. This is the day. It speaks of the day of God. But I want you to understand that the day of God is now. Because 1,000 years is like a day. And we saw last week that from the Old Testament, it says yesterday, it's gone. So the day of God is already looking for and hasting, and in verse 15, account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So we're not only anticipating the coming of the day of God in the future, but even today. This is the day, in Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. We have to look at things in eternity perspective. For us, 50, 60, 70, 80 years is a long time. God says it's nothing. That's why we can read in the Bible that we hear the footsteps of Jesus already returning. He's already there, as it were. In God's mind, of course, it's all one moment. It's hard for us to grasp. This is the day. This is the day of salvation. Actually, in Isaiah, again, Isaiah has a lot of those beautiful quotes. Isaiah 49, verse 8, it says, "In a day of salvation, I helped you," the Lord says. This is the day. You know that the moment of His return is around the corner, as it were, but today is still the day of grace. This is the day. Second, this is the church. This is the church. Peter and Paul both made it abundantly clear it was not just for the Jews, even though they had a big struggle about that. They knew it was for the Gentiles too, and yet they were so protective of their own turf. These Judaizers, the Pharisees, they had such a hard time having these Goyim, the Gentiles, come into the church. It's for Jews and Gentiles. You know, there's no longer a wall of separation between the two. In Ephesians 2 verse 14, Paul writes, "He," that is Christ, "is our peace." And you think, well, yeah, that's of the Jews, probably. But then he goes on to say, and if you look at it in the context, who has made both one. Both who? Jews and Gentiles. Has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a wall in between the courts and the temple courts, between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews. On pain of death, Gentiles would cross that. But they said that middle wall is gone, because we're one in Christ, in peace. Jews and Gentiles. In Ephesians 2 verse 6, Paul writes that Jesus raised us, God raised us, Jews and Gentiles, up together and made us sit together. He spoke that to the Ephesians who were Gentiles. He says, "We and you, us together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus," he adds. "By grace you're saved through faith," verse 8, "not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." So by grace, not by ancestry, not by nation, not by efforts, by grace, through faith. That was and that is the church. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. And so the Gentiles. So us, today. So this is the day, this is the church. Third, this is the battle. This has been a battle. People have always felt superior. I mean, it's not just the Jews, the Scottish, the Dutch, the English, the French, the Germans. They all have a sense of superiority. But Peter says, "Be diligent that you may be found in Him, regardless of your ancestry, regardless of your efforts, regardless whether you were born and raised in the church or in the world. You have to come to Christ. It has to be a reality. It has to be a power. It has to be personal. It has to be powerful. And the perfection that is in Christ. Be diligent that you may be found in Him. And also labor that others may be found in Him as well." It's a battle. That's why he quotes Paul there in a peculiar way. He says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And he goes on to say, Peter, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. They twist. They torture what Paul has written. They distort it. The ones that are unstable and unlearned. They read it and they draw their conclusions way too quick, without thinking about it and praying about it carefully and comparing scripture with scripture. That was the battle initially with the Judaizers and the Pharisees against Jesus and the disciples and the apostles. But it was in the Old Testament already too. The greatest battle, really, the prophets and the apostles had was not so much with the world, the outsiders, but with the insiders, with the established religion. They put too much stock in their traditions and ceremonies and works. And when Jesus came, and when the apostles said that we'd be saved by faith, by grace through faith alone, not by works, they made it appear as if Paul said, and Peter and Jesus, that works didn't matter anymore. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament you serve by works, and the New Testament by grace. That was not Paul's teaching. It's a false picture, it's a caricature. The same thing happened in the Reformation. The Reformers were accused by the Roman Catholic Church that the Reformers taught, oh, grace alone, so it doesn't matter how you live. Now, of course, there were among the Reformed that lived that way, the antinomians. But that's not what Paul taught. It's not what Peter taught. It's not what the scriptures teach. By grace through faith, not plus works, but faith that works. I want you to know too that Peter clearly understands Paul's writings to be the scriptures. He says in all his epistles that the unlearned and unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they do also the other scriptures. So these people not only distort Paul's and Peter's writings, but also the other scriptures. And that brings us to the last part of this. This is the scripture. This is the damnation. In other words, this is their damnation. Because they not only reject the word of man, but the word of God. It's one thing to break God's law. It's quite another to reject his gospel. The offer of peace in Christ. To reject that, to reject eternal life, will result in eternal death. It will be love forever or wrath forever. It's interesting that word that's in verse 16, unto their own destruction. They twist the word of God, they distort it to their own destruction. Literally, unto their own damnation. That word appears in this passage or in the letter of Peter in three different ways. It's called destruction in verse 16 here. In verse 7, it's called perdition. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. But perdition is the same word as destruction. It's the same word as damnation or condemnation. And in chapter 2, verse 1, we read about the false teachers who will bring in damnable heresies. The word damnable is the same root word. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, damnation. So Peter is very clear about it. What it means to twist and to ignore and to push away the scriptures, the word of God. It's Christ's return anticipated. We're called to be holy. We're called to be diligent. but we're also called to be steadfast. The conclusion of this letter, this chapter, or these two letters, you could say, is remarkable in its simplicity. Be steadfast. So be holy, be diligent, but also be steadfast. Don't be removed from your convictions when they're based on Scripture. But make sure that they are based on Scripture. So the first aspect of being steadfast is to guard. To guard. Verse 17 calls it, beware. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware. Be alert. Be warned. Lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Be careful that you're not led astray. By the way, did you notice that this is the fourth time that in this one chapter Peter says, beloved? Four times. He is so filled with concern for the people he loves. Four times. In verses 1 and 2 he says, beloved, be mindful. That's the first part. Remember. He already had said it earlier too, several times, right? He wants us to remember. Verse 8 he says, beloved, be not ignorant. Don't ignore the truth. Don't pretend you don't know it. Because remember what ignore means. To ignore means is to know it but push it away. To forget. So the first part, beloved, be mindful, remember. The second time he says, be not ignorant, don't forget. Beloved, he says. And then in verse 14 he says, beloved, be diligent. In other words, make every effort. Don't leave a stone unturned. Do everything you can. That's what it's to be diligent, is to work hard. And then the fourth time, in verse 70, beware. Beloved, beware. I mean, don't you see how passionate he is about them being not led astray? Even those of you, he says, who know the truth. Remember he said earlier in earlier chapter, even though you know them, I will bring it to your remembrance. I know that you know it, but I know too how forgetful you are. Lest ye also being led away. What, me? These people say, I know the truth. Lest you too be led astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. He included himself. Don't be proud and think it can't happen to me. Lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Fall from your rock. Or your own efforts. Or your sense of security. Be careful with this. Remember what you're up against. Well, what are we up against? Well, Peter said it earlier in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober. Be sober. Be sober-minded. That's what it means. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be diligent. A soldier is to be vigilant when he is in enemy territory. Remember, we are strangers here, Peter says. You're in enemy territory. Be alert. Be aware. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Be steadfast. Guard against error, heresy. Guard against all the lies and the deceitfulness of sin and of false teachers. The word wicked here is lawless. Beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked, of the lawless. Remember those false teachers? Promising liberty while they were slaves of corruption? Verse 19 of the previous chapter, while they promised them liberty, these false teachers, they themselves are the servants and what they're slaves of corruption. And they're in bondage, it says. Slavery. So that so-called liberty, apart from the scriptures, is bondage. Is corruption. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked to fall from your own steadfastness. How can we fall from our steadfastness? Well, we know we cannot fall from our salvation. We're secure in Christ. We're engraven in the palm of His hands. If we're believers. But we can fall from steadfastness. We can fall into backsliding. We can be led along with somebody who teaches error. It's possible. If indeed we're not on guard. That's bad enough, being backslidden, because it's not only bad for yourself, but it's also bad for those around you, because you're a poor witness. You may be a hindrance in the salvation of others, a stumbling block. You may be a backslider, but it'd also be worse that you never were a true believer. It's possible too, you see. There were many that walked along with Paul, and some left him. The parable of the sower and the seed, some kind of brought some plants, but it never brought fruit. Paul writes in Hebrews 2 verse 1, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we heard. Giving heed. Pay attention. Take heed. Taking heed has to do with warnings. Heed them. Take them to heart. The things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 2 verse 1. Literally, it is not just let them slip, but lest we slip, or lest we drift away. But prone, like sheep, to go astray, to be drifting away. Sometimes we don't have to do anything. We just drift. Especially if we are not in the Word, then we're not on guard. Remember I said this morning about Luke 8 verse 18, that even the things which we seem to have may be taken away from us. So the first thing of being steadfast is to guard. The second is to grow. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to understand that we just move from God to grow now, as if it's altogether another thing, but they are closely interlinked. We're not just moving from the negative guarding against to the positive growing into what is positive and right. But we're moving from what we have to do to how to do it. In other words, we have to stand guard and be familiar. But how to do that? How do we stand guard? How do we fight against the enemy? But be familiar with the Word. Grow in that. The best way to guard against error and heresies is to grow in truth. The best way to detect lies is to be very familiar with the truth. We don't have to study all the lies and the deceit in every single detail. We get carried away. Make sure that you're strong in the truth. Grow in that. Major on the majors. Of course, in truth is the truth in the Lord Jesus, grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing grace, he says. And in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What's a growing in grace? It's about growing in Christian character. Not just in what we're called to do, but also in who we are called to be and how. He went in great length. He went through that in the first chapter of this letter. Verses 5 through 7. Beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, you will not be barren and you will not fall. cannot be led astray. That's grace. Not only what we have to do, but how. By grace through faith. Never lose sight of that, Peter is saying. That it's all of grace. It's all a gift of God. A gift that keeps giving. Or you say, a gift who keeps giving? Because Jesus is the gift. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as every man received the gift, even so minister the same to one another, as, and here comes, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grow in grace. You're stewards of that grace. You didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it. It was a gift, and it's given, it's entrusted to you that you would be good stewards of that. For yourself and for people around. As every man received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold means the many forms, the various different gifts that God has given us. It's like a body, but every part of the body has its own function. It's all grace. All of grace and by grace. We cannot boast on it. But not only grow in grace, but also grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, here goes from the what to the how. The focus of that by grace through faith is Jesus Himself. And of course, that really is the Word. He's the living Word. And how can we get to know the living Word? By being much in the written Word. Grow in the knowledge and understanding of who the Lord and Savior is, that He's not only a Savior, but also our Lord. Not only our Lord, but also our Savior. So in other words, He provides everything, He has earned everything for us, and He'll take care of us, but He uses the means. Grow in it. Increase in it. Get greater depth and height and width and length. So the focus is not only just to know more about the Lord Jesus, but to know Him better as a person. Remember I said it was personal. To know Him as He lived and as He died. So you search the Scriptures and you learn, especially the Gospels, of course, you can read how he lived and how He talked and what He did, that He was just like us. He would eat, He would drink, He was tired, He had to sleep, He had to eat. How he lived for 30 plus years to get to know Him better, so you may be more like Him as He lived. He died on our behalf, as He is even praying for us right now, as He's speaking to us right now, as He leads us by His word, but also by providence. He's leading the way. We want to be on that way, but we also want to be walking on that way, as I said this morning. It's one thing to be on the way, but it's quite another to be moving on that way. And that's what is growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It means He's our Savior, He's our Lord, but He's also our example. He truly lived a human life in all points like us, tempted yet without sin. Follow Him, imitate Him. We get very worried if our children won't grow. We wonder, is there something wrong with a child? And yet we can sometimes be so blasé about the fact that we don't grow in grace. That we stay children in the faith instead of growing up. So when we see that in each other, we should warn each other. Say, well, I don't see any. Are you really excited about the Lord Jesus? I never hear you talk about Him. You can spend an hour with Him in prayer. Have you ever tried it? So grow. So first, to guard, to be steadfast, that you be on guard. Second, grow. So in other words, you grow in order to be better on guard. And as you're on guard, it works back and forth. But also third, to glory. That's the last part. To glory. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Once again, we go from the what to the how. Or you could say from what we are called to do to what God promises to do and has done. To whom be all the glory, not to us. Not because we got it so well, or we did grow so well, we ate so much, or whatever we did, but what He has done. To what God does, not so much to what we have done. Therefore, we give all glory to Him for all things, both now and forever. Because He works all things together for good. Romans 8. All things for good. And what was the purpose? That we may be more like Christ. Romans 8:29. For our good and for His glory. That's a wonderful combination. The glory of God and our salvation. God is glorified when sinners are saved. It's not just about us. Although we are great benefit, we get great benefits. It's not just about us. We're not the only ones who benefit, if I may put it like that. God Himself does. He gets the glory for what He has done. I mean, it's an amazing thing to come upon this earth in human form, to die, to rise from the dead, and to have sinners come to life that are dead in trespasses and sins and begin to follow Him. To triune God, as I said before, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Spirit who works all these things together for our good. So it's not just an exhortation what He says. To Him be the glory. He's not just saying, okay, glorify God. It's not just an exhortation. It's a statement of fact. It's a declaration. It's a promise even. It's like a doxology. Peter, just like Paul, ends several times like that. In just adoration. What a great God we have. He's taking care of every detail. He works it. He works it in us. But He also works it by means of us. We are recipients, but we're also instruments in His hands. And that's really what Peter wants. That's what he's getting at. His guard, grow in glory. That's why he ends, of course, with the word amen. The word amen means it shall be. It shall surely be so. It will happen. If indeed we are believers, if indeed we put our trust in Him, it will happen. If we don't put our trust in Him, if we don't follow Him, if we don't guard and grow and glory, of course then it won't happen in our lives. Then the opposite will. Then we perish with these false teachers. Don't forget, these false teachers were in the church. They're claiming to be followers of the Lord Jesus, but they were deceivers. And many people were led astray by them. But if we put our trust in Him, He guarantees it. He'll do it. And the very evidence of His working in us is us working it out. As Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation. For it's God who works it in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen.